All right, guys, well, let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Pick back up in verse 14, and then we're going to read 1 through 10 of chapter 5. Okay, what we're going to do is we're going to read God's Word, hide it in our heart. Then I'm going to have a quick prayer for illumination for all of us. And then we'll unpack it and apply it to our lives by the grace of the Holy Spirit. But before I read this, just a word of encouragement. This is read for you. The preaching of the Word of God is not a lecture when it's attempted to be done faithfully according to God's Word. When it's done that way, it holds great power. So look for that. This is written and read for you and what you're going through. That's the power of God's Word. And that's what makes it such an adventure for us as we read it. Because at any given sermon, the Holy Spirit could speak to you in a way that radically changes your life in a positive way. So God's Word, picking up where we left off last week, starting now in verse 14. The author says, "Since then, we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Chapter 5, verse 1 then, he starts to unpack what that means to have a high priest. He writes, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He, the high priest, can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he's obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, verse 5, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' And as he says else also in another place, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.' In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." This is the word of the Lord read for you. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads now as Christians in this worship service to this holy moment where we really believe that these are your words, the very word of our Creator, and that you still speak through Scripture today. We also believe and know that the Holy Spirit is with us right now, and he will help us, as Jesus promised us that he would, to interpret and to digest and to learn as we go through this text today. And so, as their pastor, on behalf of everyone that is here today, oh Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give to every soul here that is gathered on this day that direct sense of the immediate presence of Jesus Christ with them. And I pray that you would then give them the guidance and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, that is the scriptures teach us flows like a river of living water from the throne of God. These are our expectations, O Lord, as we come to the word today. We pray all these things in your great name. Amen. All right, as a way of an introduction, I started out last week talking about just how different sermons during the week, they take on sort of a life of their own, and some sermons feel very heady, and other sermon texts feel more practical. And we're continuing that today, that practicalness, that what does it mean to have healthy spirituality in this crazy culture in which we live? How exactly, as Christians, do we believe that we reach out and make contact with the spiritual God that we cannot see? Because all of us, as Christians, in this day and age, are living in a truly bewildering time when it comes to spirituality. There's all kinds of competing thoughts and ideas out there. And the one common denominator, though, in our culture is almost this gnawing sense of despair that if the truth even exists out there, how can I ever really know it? And so we're walking around in our day and age now saying things like, well, you've got your truth and I've got my truth. And that seems to be the best that we can do. That truth is now completely relative. But the problem with that is all Americans walk around with this sense that we know we are more than just a sack of chemicals. Everybody lives with that sense. You can't sustain that, really, I don't think, that you're just material stuff, that you're simply chemicals. We all have this sense that there's an inside me and that there has to be something more to life after my physical death. There just has to be. But what? What? That part we don't know as Americans. We just kind of walk around with the sense there's got to be more to life than this. But how can I ever know it? I'm being told from every direction, I've just got to find my truth. And that's the best I can do. So we started last week by talking about that and how the Word, which is Jesus Christ, He is the Word of God, and the Word, the Bible, the Scriptures, those two things come together in our lives as Christians. And the Word, Christ, is living and active in our lives. We do not walk every day as believers with just our own personal truth. Ultimately, we walk every day with a person who is the truth. And what keeps us on track and not just drifting emotionally? Because He also wrote down His words for us. And those two things, we did a deep dive last week, they work together. You walking with Christ and also in the Bible, in His Word, truly begins to make a person spiritually healthy. We're going to continue that today, talking about healthy spirituality, because what the author of Hebrews does now is he begins his very deep dive into what does it mean to have Christ as a high priest? Like, what does that mean exactly? And to have Christ as a high priest, what's the application for that in my life today? So those are the two things that we're going to add on to what we looked at last week. Now, to begin this text, you need a little bit of background. In the Old Testament, and this is going to be extremely superficial, God, when He brought out, or not superficial, simplistic, when He brought out the nation of Israel out of Egypt, right, way back in Genesis, promised to Abraham and Sarah, I'm going to grow you into a nation. He did that. He prophesied they were going to go down into Egypt. They did that. He prophesied they'd be enslaved for 400 years. That happened. And then He prophesied, the Lord did in His word, He's going to bring them out. When He brought them out, that's the book of Exodus in your Bible, as they were coming out of Egypt, this group of slaves who had never been in control of their own lives, God built up the nation. And he gave them laws, and he gave them order and structure. But everything our God does, everything is a teaching moment. And so the way that he was building up Israel as they were getting ready to go into the promised land was really to show the nations around Israel what God was like and what God required from the nations. And one of the things that God did in building the nation is he selected Moses' brother Aaron. And God said, Aaron is going to now be the line through which the high priest is going to come. So the people were like, all right. Aaron and his descendants, that's the line. What's the high priest going to do? Well, God built first on paper, told him how to build the temple. The temple was this really neat building of basically smaller and smaller squares as you moved into the center. You had a series of three different rectangles. And in the center of the building was the Holy of Holies. And that was to teach the nations that the closer you got to God as a sinner, the more rules and regulations you needed to keep you safe. So you'd start in the outer square, go into the next section, go into the next section. And one time every year, the high priest, one of Aaron's descendants, would get to enter the very center of that building, the Holy of Holies. He would get to go into that room briefly for a short period of time, and then he had to leave. And when he walked into that room, there was this gold box in front of him, which was the Ark of the Covenant, an angel sitting on top of it. And in that ark was a copy of the Ten Commandments that God had written. That's the law. And above the ark, symbolically, that was God's earthly throne in between those two cherubim and seraphim. That was symbolically where the God of the universe was dwelling, concentrated on earth. So the high priest would go in to the Holy of Holies. He, when he did that, represented the entire nation. He was their representative before God to make sacrifices for their sins. So when he would go in, first he had to make a sacrifice for himself, right? He's a sinner. And then after he had done that, if he survived that, he would then make another sacrifice on behalf of the entire nation. He would pray and ask God to forgive them for the previous year's sins and to bless them. And then you know what he would do? He'd get out of there. He'd back out. He's done his job. He's represented the people before the holy God. He's gotten as close as a human being can get to God's holiness, and he would back out. The author of Hebrews picks up that analogy and begins to talk about Jesus Christ. He says in verse 14, since then we have a great high priest. Only Christ is ever called the great high priest. We have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, so let's hold fast to that confession. Now, right out of the gate, he's beginning to make a distinction between Christ as your high priest and having an earthly high priest. Where did the earthly high priest go once a year? Roughly in our October of every year is when he would do this. He would go into a literal physical building, and he would go into the Holy of Holies for just a brief period of time. But notice where Jesus has passed and gone, into the heavens. Now, why is that significant? It's true that Jesus never ministered as your high priest in the temple. That's true. You want to know why? Because he's ministering for you in the temple. The one in heaven was always the real temple. The one on earth was a copy of that temple. Jesus has passed through the heavens into the spiritual realm, and he's there before God. Does he ever leave? No. He's permanently there, standing before the Father in the heaven of heavens, in that temple. That's the first thing that you learn about Christ as your high priest. He dwells every moment of every day in the Holy of Holies, representing you to God the Father. Verse 15. For we do not, he writes, have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now this gets really cool to think about. Who in Israel's time, who went into the Holy of Holies? A real human being who was tempted by the same weaknesses that the nation was that he was representing. And here the author of Hebrews is drawing a parallel. He says there's one big difference between Christ the high priest and the earthly high priest of Aaron's descent. Jesus was sinless, but he still is able to sympathize with us because he suffered every temptation and every respect that you and I feel. So when Christ is there in the Holy of Holies, standing before the Father, the idea that the author of Hebrews wants you to know is he gets you. He understands human weaknesses. He understands what's it like to be tempted and to be tempted to disobey God. Jesus was not only fully divine, he was fully human. And you really have to think deeply about this. The incarnation was not a trick. The eternal Son of God, who was always the eternal Son of God, at one point became something he'd never been before, which was a human being. He entered into our story as a child. And as you watch him go through the Gospels and grow up in his ministry, you see that Christ experienced weaknesses, temptations. He had to cope with thirst. Think about that. The God who created water itself got thirsty. Weariness. He had to deal with the temptation of desertion, rejection, being unloved, which he was very unloved by a lot of people. Underappreciated. He had to deal with that temptation. Can you imagine? He is the Son of God. And he's underappreciated. Not respected for who he is. Temptation of angry. He got angry. He got sad. In every way, he was touched with our weaknesses. Jesus was tempted by Satan himself in ways that nobody in this room has ever endured. He's tempted by the deceitfulness of wealth. Can you imagine how wealthy Jesus Christ could have been with his mind? Tempted by that. The intoxication of power. How powerful he actually was. He was tempted to use it for sinful reasons, for personal gain. When Scripture says in verse 15, guys, one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, that is no joke. That's not an illusion. You're to take that literally, that he gets us. Because of his humanity. Now, I want to just quickly, though, tackle an objection, which this has lived in my mind growing up in the church, and I've had to sort of struggle through this. And I promise you, once you hear the biblical answer, you cannot unhear it. It's so powerful. But people will say, and I have said in my heart, now, wait a minute. Jesus suffered every temptation the way we do. That's why he can sympathize with us. He was never a woman. He was never a single mother with those temptations. He was never elderly. He never grew old before he died. He wasn't that. He wasn't handicapped. He didn't struggle from those types of temptations. He was never laid off in an economic downturn. So how can he know those specific temptations? You can go on and on and on until all of a sudden your mind is filled with all these doubts that your high priest maybe can't relate to what you specifically are going through. Here is the answer. It's root and fruit. If you picture a fruit tree, like say a lemon tree, way out on the edges of that tree, lemons are produced, bitter things, right? Hard things to eat. But if you go up that branch and down the trunk of that tree into the ground, they are all springing from some core roots. Yes, on the outside of human beings' lives, temptation in our life manifests itself in millions of different ways. We all have different fruit. But if you run back to the root, there are only some core human temptations and trials that are common to everybody. I'll give you a quick illustration just from this past week. I have a friend. She lives down in North Carolina. And her particular lemon that hangs on her tree is she is an alcoholic. And that is what she struggles with. And every once in a while we'll talk on the phone. She called and we were talking and she was going through a hard time. And I said, well, how are you doing with all that? And she says, well, you know, I get up every day and with the stress that are on me, I say, step one, today I'm not going to drink. She has to say that every day as an alcoholic. I'm not going to medicate that way to cope with my stress. Was Jesus Christ ever an alcoholic? No. Can he relate to her? You want to know why she became an alcoholic? Trauma in her early life with her earthly father. She was unloved. She went through a really hard time in her middle school and high school years. She found that alcohol helped sort of smooth out the emotions that she was feeling. That's the root. Was Jesus ever unloved? Yeah, you better believe he was. Did he ever experience rejection by his father? Yes, he did. My God, why have you forsaken me? On the cross he cried. Did he ever feel in his earthly life then as a human being the desire to medicate in different ways? Yes, he did. Because common to all human beings, there are some core temptations in our heart. The desire to be loved. The desire to feel secure. The desire to be taken care of. The desire for significance. You can run down into the root of these trees and you see on the outside are all these different fruits and it looks like they're all different, male and female. But when you start to go back to the core, they're not as different as you think. And Jesus Christ gets us in ways you can never imagine because he was sinless. Now that just, I say that and it's like, it goes right over your head, doesn't it? You're like me. I don't see the connection between that and temptation. Beloved, every time my friend in her past gave in to the stress of the moment and the temptation to drink and she started drinking, just like that, the temptation's over. It's over. You're not being tempted anymore. Now she's into the lemon phase. The bad fruit phase of her life. But imagine a human being for every single temptation that he ever felt for his whole life, he never gave in to the temptation like you and I do. At some point, everybody does. We're human beings. We're weak. And eventually, you give in. Imagine if you didn't. That one person would know the depth of the full intensity of every temptation in a way that you and I could never feel. So when he says he's been tempted in every respect as we are, and he's able to sympathize with us, that is no joke. He not only knows you, he knows what your temptation is in its fullest power. directed against you. One author put it this way. Jesus' whole life was one of temptation. Now just drink these words in. And the very fact that he had powers and abilities which we do not possess only added to his stress. He was the fullest and most vivid personality that this world has ever known. And the very richness of his human nature exposed him all the more to the full assaults of human temptation. No one on earth, before or since, has ever been through so much human anguish. For this reason, Jesus can help us in our moments of temptation. He is aware of our needs because he has experienced to the full pressure and testings of life in this godless world. Do not let your doubts about Jesus Christ drive that pernicious seed of doubt into your heart. Well, Jesus never had this particular fruit hanging on his life. Well, that may be true. But he understands where that fruit grew out of, the temptation, deeper than you will ever know. Because he felt its full force and weight, and he never gave in. That's why he's able to sympathize with every human being in this room, male or female, old or young. Then we read in verse 16 then, this is the application for the whole sermon. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What should be the effect on you as an American hearing what I just said about having the Son of God as your earthly high priest, the great one, who stands in the very holy of holies to be your representative every moment of every day, and he gets you? It should be confidence to come. No matter what you is that you struggle with, no matter what lemons you got hanging on that tree, come. Run into the Holy of Holies when you have a high priest like this. And the author encourages us, you're going to find two things that every American needs when you get there. If you come trusting in this high priest, you're going to receive mercy. I love the precision of God's word. You don't ask. You can't earn mercy. You just have to open your hands and pray that somebody gives it to you. Right? That's mercy. You're going to receive it. Mercy for your past sins, covered, forgiven. But you can ask for grace. Grace is power for living, for carrying on. So you will find grace to help you in time of need. Run into God's throne. Run right into that throne room with Christ, and you will find both with this high priest. Forgiveness for everything you're struggling with, and grace and power to keep going. To keep going. Then we get to chapter 5, and what he begins to do now is he's unpacking verse 16 for us in an even deeper way. And this is like a flower starting to bloom. You can't unhear this stuff once you've heard it for the first time. And it will make you a spiritually healthier person. He writes in verse 1 of chapter 5, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins." In verse 2, he can deal gently, gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Verse 3, because of this, he's obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. So what he's doing in drawing this parallel, the earthly high priest had to go in. He had to make a sacrifice for himself first because he's a sinner. Then he would represent the nation before God. Christ doesn't have to do that. He didn't have to first make a sacrifice for his own sins. He could just perfectly represent us there. And when he represents you before the Father, what is his heart? Gentle. Gentle. This high priest that stands in the Holy of Holy in the heavens to offer sacrifice for our sins, for those of the people, he can deal gently with the wayward and the ignorant. Verse 2. He can deal gently with the ignorant. If you've been a Christian for a number of years, you know this phenomenon, that as you grow with Christ and you listen to sermons and you read your Bible, you have those moments where you're like, wow, I never realized God took that so seriously. I've been doing that for decades. Right? And it's kind of like, ooh, I need to get serious about this. I didn't realize that. You were ignorant about that. That's common. And Jesus, your high priest, he knows over the years how to deal with you with those situations. He knows how to deal with the ignorance of your heart, what you don't know, but is still producing lemons on your tree. And you're so dumb, you don't even know it. Right? I've got all kinds of lemons. Went years. And finally, one day, Jesus, in his perfect love for me, finally decided to point out, that's a lemon. And here's where it comes from. And I was like, never knew that. And then he can help us in our waywardness. Our waywardness is our rebellion. You've known for years that's a lemon, and you don't care. You're going to do it anyway. And this high priest gently knows how to deal with that part of you too, your rebellion. When you do know the right thing to do, but you don't want to do it. But how does he deal with us? Gently. Gently. Profound thought. Verse 4 through 6. And boy, when you read this in English, I mean, the first couple of times you read it, I'm like, well, okay, who cares? But this is deep once you're taught to see it. Verse 4. And no one takes this honor for himself to become a high priest, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. Aaron wasn't walking around going, I'd love to be high priest. He was chosen. And so here he draws a parallel between Aaron and Christ. Just like Aaron, verse 5, so also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but he was appointed by him who said to him, and then here he quotes from two different Psalms. The Father says, you're my son, today I've begotten you. And he says later in Psalm 110, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we're going to circle back to Melchizedek in a couple weeks. We're going to handle him in chapter 7. The whole chapter is about him. So we're going to postpone that. But here's your takeaway from this. There is no room in a sinfully proud man's heart for anybody else. And we've all been around people like that. If you've been around somebody that is crazy prideful and eaten up with internal pride and self-glorification, you know that there is no room for you in their heart. Why? Because there's only room for one person. That's me. I. It's all about me. And you get that sinking feeling, don't you, when you're around certain human beings. You are the moon. They are the earth. Because they're in it for themselves. There is room in Jesus' heart for you. Because he did not seek being your great high priest for self-glorification. He didn't need this. He wasn't empty. And so in his pride, he was like, I need more. I need more. I need to fill up this emptiness. Father, let me go do this so a bunch of people will praise me. He was already content. He became your high priest because he was chosen. And he submitted when the Father said, go do this. And he loves you. And that means you can relate to somebody as great as him. And that's not usually the case with human beings that are sinful like we are. The higher a person gets in the successes of life, the less room they have for other people in their heart. Except for Christ. He went all the way to the top. And he did it because he loves you. And he was submitting to the Father, not to fill a void within him. So there's room in his heart for you. And then we get to the final section, 7 through 10, the deepest of all in this text today. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard in those prayers because of his reverence. Now just think for a minute. When in Jesus' life did he offer up large cries and prayers for God to save him from death? Well, we know one night when he did this. He may have done this multiple nights because he would go away alone to pray. But we do know on the night before he was crucified in the Garden of Gethsemane, he got alone with the Father. You remember what he said? Three different times. Father, if it's possible for this cup to pass, please let it pass. But Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. Now this is deep, okay? What does the high priest do? He represents you. He represents you. He's your stand-in before God. What's one of the hardest things for us to do in our relationship with our Heavenly Father? It's to keep loving and obeying Him when He gives us a no answer to one of our desires. Examine your own heart. Think about that. What is your reaction when you want to do something and God says no? If you're like me, that's when the rationalization begins. Well, I'm under a lot of stress, or I'm very lonely, or this or that. You just keep working it until you can figure out a way to get out there and justify your desires. Now imagine your desire is a good one. I'd really not like to be killed tomorrow. And God hears you, and you know He hears you, and He gets you, and He still says no. And you still obey. What was Jesus doing there? What He was doing, beloved, it's a very deep thought, is He was saving you all the way to the bottom. He knew that in every one of your hearts, there's always a line beyond which you cannot go. You're just not that strong. Put under enough pressure for enough time, you will crack and give in to sinful temptation. You will sin against God, either in ignorance or in rebellion, waywardness. And Jesus, your Savior, your High Priest, He took obedience to the Father as far as a human being could literally take it, right up and through the moment of death. And then after that, do you know what happened for Him in death? Every temptation ceased for Him. It was over. It was over. And He had gone as far as a human being could possibly go in living an obedient life to God, all the way up and through the moment where God said no to the ultimate prayer. Save me from physical death. No. Okay, I'll do it anyway. And He faithfully obeyed and stayed faithful to the Lord all the way through death. And when it was over, there were no lemons hanging on His tree. None. But He had suffered the worst that the roots of temptation could throw at Him. And He had suffered that intensity all the way through the most violent point of all. Physical death and separation. This is why. This is literally how Christ saves us. Why you can come to Christ in faith and say, I have dirty clothes, I'm an immoral woman or man, I have messed up, And Christ can come to you and say, I have a perfect moral human life that I can give you. Let me clothe you in my righteousness, and you give me your sin. I paid for that on the cross. You take my righteousness. And he puts these clothes on us. His righteousness. It's like when you watch Jesus in the Gospels get angry but not sin. Be around people but not be tempted to judge them selfishly or sinfully. Get hungry but never get hangry. Right? Get thirsty but never do this. Be tempted by the devil in the desert, but never give in to sin. What are you watching? You're watching a man, a real human being, earn it. 1 second at a time, temptation at a time, earn it. Faithfully obeying the law of God, and he did that all the way through death. Even getting the ultimate answer, no, to a good desire. He still obeyed. Turns around and now can give that to you as a gift because he represents you as your high priest. He was your stand-in. It's profound, profound theology. What's it mean then when we read verses 8 through 10? And although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Was Jesus ever disobedient? No. But beloved, the incarnation was no trick. He had to take the perfect obedience that he was as the Son of God. And now that he was a human being under all of our temptations and struggles, he had to start putting it into practice every time. Every time. Don't you know the devil had to believe, I'll get him at least once. And all it takes is once for him to stumble. And now he's not the perfect sacrifice. That's what it means when he learned obedience. It's not an illusion. He'd never been human before. So as he grew and the temptations got heavier and heavier and heavier, his obedience and faithfulness to the Father had to grow on a human level and get stronger and stronger and stronger. And it did all the way through physical death for you and for me. So what has we read in verse 9 and 10? What has this made Christ? We read in verse 9, being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, when it says having been made perfect, does that mean he was imperfect? No. It meant through his life of obedience, all the way through death, as your representative, he became totally complete now as a high priest, humanly speaking. He'd been tempted in every way like us. He's qualified to be our stand-in. He did it. He passed the test all the way through the Garden of Gethsemane and into the cross. And therefore, he's become the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. What does it mean to obey Christ? It just means you open your hands. And you just tell him, I don't even know if you want me with all the lemons hanging on my tree. But if you will have me, I'm coming with all of my struggles and all of my frustrations and all of my fears, all my fruit, sinful fruit, if you will have me. And you know what happens in those moments to those Americans? Christ finds room in his heart for you because he loves you. And he's able to sympathize with how the fruit got there. He understands it. How it went up the tree and out the limb in your particular life and there. And he's able to sympathize and deal gently with you. And he's able to save you. He clothes you with his perfect life of righteousness. And when the Father looks at you, he looks through Christ to you, your representative. He really does see, when he looks at you, a morally perfect human being. Because you are now clothed in the righteousness of your high priest. And that's why God can repeatedly give us mercy. and the grace we need to carry on. So what's the application? Let us then with confidence draw near to that throne of grace. Run into God's presence. No matter what you struggle with, no matter how long you've struggled with it, run into that throne room. You will be favorably received. You will be blessed. You will find the mercy that you need for your current struggles. And you will find the grace to carry on in your struggles. My friend does down in North Carolina. Gets up every day as a believing Christian. Today I will not drink. That's called grace. Christ sustaining a daughter in the midst of the struggles of life. And he can do it to you and me as well. This will increase your prayer life. You can pray openly with the Lord. You can share everything with him. He gets you. He gets you. So you don't have to hide anything when you're in his presence. You can pray boldly. Ask him. You know he loves you, so the worst that he can say is no. If it's no answer, it's okay. He loves you. It must be for your ultimate good. But just go. Because in that throne room, you will find what you need in that relationship with God through Jesus Christ, your high priest. I'll end by reading the thought for the week in your bulletins. It's so good. It's by Richard Phillips out of his commentary in the book of Hebrews. Scott, sometimes, yeah, he's got it. This is the thought of the week in your bulletin. Just listen to these words and we'll be done. The Lord you serve, the Savior to whom you look, is not aloof from your trials, but feels them with intimate acquaintance. He is not disinterested to what you're going through. He came to this earth and took up our human nature precisely so that he might now be able to have a fellow feeling with us. I love that phrase. Christ has a fellow feeling with me, Barrett Jordan. And with you. Therefore, he is eminently able to represent you before the throne of his heavenly Father, pleading your cause, securing your place, procuring the spiritual resources that you need. And that is the reason you must not give up. Because Christ is there in heaven, bearing human flesh and interceding on behalf of your needs. Amen. That makes for strong Christians in this bewildering culture in which we live. To know that you have Christ as your high priest in the Holy of Holies, sympathizing with you and gets you and helping you. We can and we will, as God's people, go through anything he's got planned for us in this life because our high priest is with us. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we bow our heads before the majesty of these truths, I am humbled by the reality that I do not deserve this. I don't deserve to be loved this way. I don't deserve for you to stick with me the way that you have. But Lord Jesus, we thank you that you do, that you came so that you might save us to the uttermost. And that you might be our great high priest. In this church, Lord Jesus, use us to reach our culture. They are dying apart from the hope of this message. And they need robust, healthy Christians once again. May this church be one of those places where you are raising them up. We pray this in your great name. Amen. My brothers and sisters, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and may the love of God the Father who sent him to you, and may the power of the Holy Spirit be upon us all until we meet again. Amen.